Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, July 13, 2022, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond during our meeting. If you call, please leave a message. That number, again, is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, The Third Angel's Message, reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And we are nearing the end of our book. There's not much left here. We are in the middle of, I think, the second to last sermon in this book. We are working on message number 25, and there's one more after this. And we are getting our paging here. We are on the bulletin itself, page 478, if you happen to have that. We are in the green book, is the book that I have. We are on page 144 of the green book. And my wife has the picture book, and that's page 238 in the picture book. So that's 238 in the picture book, 144 in the green book, and 478 in the bulletin itself. Well, let's go ahead and begin and continue. Elder Jones is speaking now, and he says, "Oh, it has always been Satan's deception, and has always been the working of his power to get men, all men, to think that Christ is as far away as it is possible to put him. The further away men put Christ, even those who profess to believe in him, the better the devil is satisfied, and then he will stir up the enmity that is in the natural heart and set it to work in building up ceremonialism and putting this in the place of Christ. There was also circumcision. Was that a sign of something that was coming away off yonder? No. It was a sign of the righteousness of God, which they obtained by faith, and which was there present in them that believed, and when they believed. It was that to Abraham, and God intended that it be to every man. But instead of this, they had taken it and made it a sign of righteousness by circumcision itself, by works itself. Thus they left Christ all out and put circumcision in his place. It was a sign of righteousness of faith. They did not have faith, and therefore they undertook to make it a sign of righteousness by some other means, and thus it became only a sign of selfishness. God gave them his law, the Ten Commandments. Was it that they might obtain righteousness by that? No, but it might witness to the righteousness which they obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, abiding in the heart. That's what the Ten Commandments were for, just as they are today. So were not the sacrifices offered typical of Christ? Yes, but it was typical of Christ present by faith. Was it not Christ right there? Was not Christ a lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Was not Christ a gift of God there before the world was? Then when he called on men from Adam unto all, as long as the sacrifices were offered in that way, when he taught them to offer those sacrifices, what was that but teaching them that that was a token of their appreciation of the great sacrifice that God had already made for them, and of which they were enjoying the benefit by having that gift in the heart, which was Christ, which was Jesus Christ. Well, we need not go any further. That is enough to illustrate it. Is it not plain, then, that everything that God gave to them in that day was intended to teach them concerning the personal living Savior, personally present with them, if they had only received him? And all they needed to do was to receive him, was to believe in him. The gospel was preached unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith that in them that heard it. Let me read that again. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How did they come short of it? How? By not seeing Christ crucified present with themselves in the thing that they were doing. Now, when we read over those things and study them, the sanctuary, for instance, and see only so many boards and so many sockets and so many curtains, and all these in type of something up yonder in heaven, and all that there is to it, and not see or know Christ in that in all our personal experience, wherein are we different from them? I do not say that is the way it is done, but I say that if a person looks at it now in that way, then where is the difference between him and the Jews of old? There is none. Is Christ away off still? No, he is not far away from every one of us. What is not far? It does not say he is not very far. No, it says he is not far. And as certainly as you get a definition of not far, you have the word near. He is near to everybody, to us, and he always has been. He was also near to them, and he always was near. But by unbelief, they could not see him near. And now in all those services which he gave them, as well as all those which he has given us, he wants us all to see the nearness of the living Christ dwelling in the heart and shining in the daily life. That is what he wants us all to see, and he wants us all to see it all. That is the way he wants us to look at it. Now another thing. What was it that caused all that? What was it that caused them to put Christ afar off and changed the sacred living services of God into ceremonialism? It was the enmity. It was self, the enmity of self, that caused it all. And that self expressed itself in unbelief, because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That put a veil over their faces so that they could not see to the end of that which was before their eyes. They could not look to the end of that which was abolished. 2 Corinthians 3:13. Not that this end was so far off that they could not see from where they were, clear down to the end of it. That is not the thought at all. But they could not see the object of it. They could not see what was the intent of it with themselves at that time. We are too ready to give that expression the thought that here was something which pointed to something else away down yonder, and they could not see from there clear down to the end of it. But that is all wrong. No, those things which were before their eyes were intended to point to something right close to them, and that was Christ himself, personally present with them and within their hearts at that time. That was the end of it. That was the object, the aim, the purpose of it. Therefore, through the enmity, this unbelief which produced formality blinded their eyes and put a veil over their faces, so they could not see the meaning, the object of that which was abolished. Of course not. And as long as that enmity is in the heart of a man, even today, it produces unbelief there, and it puts a veil over his face, so that he cannot see the end of these things that were abolished. He cannot see that the object of these things was the living presence of Christ in the temple of the heart, day by day, as the service was going on. It all means Christ, and he is not far. The object, the end of all these things is right near, but they cannot see it. Why? Let us read now that passage in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with the first verse. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of the stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Letter of what? Of the New Testament. They had the letter of it, did they not? They had the letter of the New and the Old both, but all they had was the letter, and that was in the letter. Who also hath made us ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. What letter kills? Letter of what kills? Letter of the New Testament, as well as any other letter. Here is a book. There are some letters in it. Those are simply the forms which express ideas. Those letters are not the ideas. They are the forms that contain the ideas and convey those ideas to us. Those things back there were the letter, the forms that contained the ideas, the Spirit, and the grace of God. That is true, but in it all they saw only the letter. Did they get the idea, the grace, the Spirit? No. They had only the form, the letter, even as we read in Romans 2:20, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth. There is the law of God. Take it there as a man sees it in letters. That is the form. The perfect form, too, of knowledge and truth. Take it as it is in Jesus Christ, and we have the thing itself, the complete idea of it, and all the grace and the Spirit of it. But that you may see this, that I will read one of the finest expressions I have seen upon that subject. The righteousness of the law was presented to the world in the character of Christ. In the letter of the law, we have the form of it. As man looks at it, and sees it as it is in the tables of stone or on a leaf, he sees the form of knowledge and truth. But in Christ we have the perfect substance and the idea itself. In the letter we have the perfect pattern, the perfect form of knowledge and of truth, yet it is only the form. In Christ we get the very substance and idea of knowledge, form containing the truth. So then, while the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Thank the Lord. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face? Why was it necessary that he should put a veil over his face? Was it to keep them from seeing it? Was it to prevent their looking to the end of it? No, it was because their minds were blinded. Moses came down from the mount with his face radiant with the glory of God, but their sinfulness, which was the consequence of their unbelief, which was the consequence of the enmity, caused them to be afraid of the bright shining glory of God, and they ran away. When Moses discovered why they did not come near, he put a veil over his face. And this veil was upon his face simply because of the veil that was upon their hearts through unbelief. Do you see? They could not see the object of that glory upon Moses' face. Why? Because their minds were blinded. But were their minds blinded only then and at that time? No, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. Where? When? In the reading of the Old Testament, the veil is still there. But, oh, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, then the veil shall be taken away, because in Christ is abolished the enmity that created the unbelief. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away as in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Upon how many hearts is the veil then? Upon every natural heart, for the mind of the natural heart is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where? Oh, in Him, in whom we find the abolition of this enmity, in whom we find the breaking down of all this formalism, in whom we find the annihilation of all ceremonialism, in whom we find life, the light, the bright shining glory of Jesus Christ. In Him there is liberty. Now in the Old Testament, in the services which He had appointed, in the rites and forms which He there gave, we shall see Christ, and in the performance of all that is appointed, we shall see only the expression of the love of Christ that is in the heart already by faith. We all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I am glad that Jesus Christ has abolished the formality. He has cleared away, broken down, and left in ruins that middle wall of partition that was between men, and taketh it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. When we in Him and with Him are nailed to the cross, then we find the enmity abolished, the wall broken down, and we are all one in Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all, and all this in order that God may be all in all. And that is the end of Third Angel's Message, number 25. Third Angel's Message 26 is the final one. And I don't know whether we have enough time to complete that. When we are done with that, then we will be finished with our book. And then we will start the Christ object lessons. We'll start working on that. Next week, we will not have a broadcast. And so it'll be the week after that we will begin Christ object lessons. I am going to try to read number 26 tonight, and I'm hoping that we can finish it tonight. If not, then we will finish it week after next. So let's go ahead. Third Angel's Message, number 26, by Elder A.T. Jones. We will begin the present lesson where we close the former one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To begin with, I desire to refer to the special point I made upon the statement that they could not look to the end of that which was abolished, and the idea of the end there not being the end of it, but the object, the aim of it. The Greek word telos signifies the fulfillment or completion of anything, i.e., its consummation, issue, result, not its cessation or termination or extremity. The strict sense telos is not the ending of a past state, but the arrival of a complete and perfect one. Thus you see that the very idea in the text is that the object, the aim, of these types and ceremonies and ordinances that God gave was hidden from their eyes so that they could not see it. And the reason that it was hidden was because of the unbelief and hardness of their own hearts. By unbelief, the veil was upon their hearts. So Moses put a veil over his face, hiding the glory of his face, and thus representing the veil that was upon their hearts, that caused them not to be able to look upon the brightness of the glory for fear. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I will read in the German, beginning with the third verse, that ye, a letter of Christ, are through our service prepared and written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in stony tables, but in fleshly tables of the hearts. But such confidence we have through Christ to God, not that we capable are from ourselves or of ourselves somewhat to think as from ourselves, but that we capable are is from God. That is, it is from God our capability comes, who also as us capable has made that ministry to carry the New Testament, not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. Now the seventh verse. But as that ministry that through the letter killeth, and in the stone is literally built, inscribed image glory, had so that the children of Israel could not look upon the face of Moses on account of the glory of his face, which there ceased, how shall not much here that ministry with the Spirit have glory? If that ceased had glory, how much more does that which remaineth have glory? If that that had glory which through the letter killed, how much more will that have glory which through the Spirit gives life? For as that ministry that the condemnation preached had glory, much more has the ministry which the righteousness preached overflowing glory. For even that former part that was glorious to not be estimated or counted glorious in comparison with the overflowing glory. For as that had glory there ceased, much more will that have glory that abides. Now we want to study for a moment what that ministration of death was. The English reads, the ministration of death written and graven in the stones was glorious. The German, the ministration that through the letter killed, the ministration of the letter which was death. Let me back up. The ministration of the letter that was death would be literally in harmony with ours. The ministration of the letter which was death was glorious. Now, if we know what that ministration of death was, then we can go on with the rest of the text and read the whole story. That we may the better understand what is the ministration of death. I will again read a few lines from the testimony of Jesus. The Jewish leaders were filled with spiritual pride. Their desires for glorification of self manifested itself even in the service of the sanctuary. Then according to this, what was their service of the sanctuary? What kind of ministration was it? It was a ministration of self, was it not? What is self? It is of the enmity, it is sin. What is the end of it? Death. Then what was the ministration of death? What was the ministration of the letter of that thing without seeing what it meant? It was only death. There was no salvation in it. We will see that more fully as we go on. Thus, in their earthliness, separated from God in spirit, while professedly serving Him, they were doing just the work that Satan desired them to do. In the sanctuary, and in their offering, the sacrifices whom they were serving, Satan. Let me read that again. In the sanctuary, and in their offering, the services whom they were serving, Satan. Let me read it again. In the sanctuary and in their offering, the sacrifices whom they were serving, Satan. What was the ministration then? It could be nothing else but a ministration of death. They were doing just the work that Satan desired them to do, taking a course to impeach the character of God and cause the people to view him as a tyrant. In their ministration, in their performance of the services, they were taking such a course and giving to the people the impression that God is a tyrant, and such ministry as that could only be a ministry of death, condemnation, the ministry of condemnation. Here is an awful sentence. In presenting their sacrificial offerings in the temple, they were as actors in a play. This is all from the spirit of prophecy. What was the worship then? What was the ministry? The rabbis, the priests, and rulers had ceased to look beyond the symbol for the truth that was signified by their outward ceremonies. They ministered only the outward ceremony, and they did that as actors in a play. They did that in such a way that it caused the people to view God as a tyrant. Then all that was a ministry, the condemnation of death. The gospel of Christ was prefigured in the sacrificial offerings in Levitical types. Therefore, it was glorious. Don't you see? In itself, that thing was glorious, but they hid from themselves the glory by the veil that was upon their hearts. They did not see it or allow it to appear. Even that ministration of death was glorious, because in all that they were doing, which they were doing, there was signified the glory of the gospel of Christ. If only they had allowed the veil to be taken away from their eyes so they could see it, and so that there could have been manifest the ministration of the Spirit and therefore of life. The ministration of death was glorious by virtue of the truth that was hidden in it, not glorious by virtue of their ministering it in that way. Their missing the Christ that signified in it all caused it to be to them a ministration of death. But yet in itself it was glorious to the truth that was hidden there, which they would not allow to appear. The gospel of Christ was prefigured in the sacrificial offerings in Levitical types. The prophets had high, holy, and lofty conceptions and had hoped that they would see the spirituality of the doctrines among the people of their day, but one century after another had passed by and the prophets had died without seeing their expectations realized. The moral truth which they presented and which was so significant to the Jewish nation to a large degree lost its sacredness in their eyes. And as they lost sight of spiritual doctrine, they multiplied ceremonies. They did not reveal spiritual worships in purity, in goodness, in love for God, and love for their fellow man. They kept not the first four or the last six commandments, yet they increased their external requirements. As Brother Gilbert said today, there were 401 requirements added to the fourth commandment alone. They knew that one was among them who was prefigured in the temple service. They could not discern the way, the truth, and the life. They could not look to the end. They could not see the aim and object of that which was abolished. They had gone into idolatry and worshipped external forms. They continually added to the tedious systems of works, the tedious system of works in which they trusted for salvation. Now, I was glad that Brother Gilbert could give that talk here today, because I could see all the way through that that was the best possible preparation there could be for the lesson tonight. Those who were here saw from the few illustrations which he gave that there is even to this day a deep spiritual truth underneath these forms that the Jews are using at this time. The very truth and righteousness and life of Jesus Christ is beneath these forms, yet at the core of it. But all this is completely lost sight of, and nothing is seen but the mere outward form, and in this they trust for salvation. The enmity that is in the natural heart causes their minds to be blinded to the end of that which has been abolished, and which, if their hearts would turn to the Lord, they would clearly see was abolished. But we whose hearts have turned to the Lord must see these things now, else we shall fall into the like system of forms and ceremonies, even in observing the things that Christ has appointed. When Brother Gilbert was telling of these things today, it seemed to me that it was a perfect preparation for this study, that we might see the reality of the truth in this third chapter of 2 Corinthians in regard to the thought of the ministration of death. That ministration was glorious on account of the truths therein contained, even though they were hidden, yet it had no glory in comparison with the glory that comes through a living faith in Christ, who has broken down the wall, abolished the enmity, and set his people free with open face, to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The enmity of the carnal mind is the foundation of the whole wall, the middle wall of partition, of ceremonialism, that was built up and which was indeed the ceremonial law as it was in the day that Christ came. And in abolishing the enmity, he broke down, annihilated, and keeps annihilated forever that wall for all who are in him, because in him alone it is done. Now a word further. There was always a true ceremonial law apart from the law of God and apart from the ceremonialism of the blind-hearted people of Israel. God appointed these very services, which they perverted into mere forms, in order that the people through them might see Christ more fully revealed, that they might see God's personal presence day by day, that thus they might appreciate the glorious salvation from sin, the transgression of the law of God. But not only did they pervert all these points of ceremonialism which God had given for this blessed purpose, but they perverted the whole law of God itself into the same system of ceremonialism, so that it all suggested righteousness and salvation by law, all by deeds, by works, by ceremonies. Yet as all these things which the Lord appointed when they had perverted them could not satisfy the heart, they had to heap upon them mountains of their own inventions in order, if possible, to supply the lack, to be sure of salvation. But it was all only death. Thus in this too, it was true that the commandment which was ordained to life they found to be unto death. So I say, there was all the time a true ceremonial law. And they would have had all the time a true ceremonial law if they had been faithful to God. And if they had been faithful, what true ceremonial law would have caused them to see Christ so everywhere present and so perfectly allied to them and living in them that when he came, the whole nation would have received him gladly, because he would have seen himself reflected in him as he is to do when he comes the second time. So there was the true ceremonial law which God appointed for that purpose, in order that through these they might be brought to see the spirituality of the law of God, which is the character of Christ and his righteousness reflected, and which them to understand Christ, that they might see him as the fulfillment and the glory and the actual expression of the Ten Commandments themselves, and might find him to be indeed the end, the object, and the aim of the whole of it, the Ten Commandments with the rest. But when their hearts turned away, and their minds were blinded to these things, this caused them to turn everything into a form, as will always be done where the enmity is. So, are you looking to Christ, or are you looking for rules to keep you in line so that God will like you? Is that how you view your Christianity, your life with Christ? Say yes to Jesus now and let him come into your heart and let him dwell in there through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him do his works, not your works. You don't need to worry about works. Yes, they are necessary, but Jesus will provide them. Now believe it and say yes to him and get out of the way and let him do his will in your life. Well, going on, Elder Jones says this: the same evil thing runs through all. But thank the Lord, there stands the blessed word that when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, and when they with open face will see the glory of the Lord. And then they with open face will see the glory of the Lord. Isn't that then a direct commission from God to us to go to the Jewish people with the blessed truth and the power of Christ, to show them that salvation in Christ is the end, object, and aim of all these things? Oh, let this be preached to all people, that if by any possible means the heart may turn to the Lord, the veil may be taken away, that all with open face may see the glory of the Lord. But we can never go with that commission until that veil is taken away from our own hearts, until that ceremonialism is taken away from our lives. What would be the use of one who is steeped in ceremonialism going to those who are in it to get them saved from it? Therefore, God hath brought us this word at this time. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, contained in ceremonies, in order to make of in himself of two one new man, so making peace, then both the Jews and ourselves have access through the Spirit unto the Father. I do not know that we need to look at that side of the question any further, because we can illustrate the subject on this side of the cross. It is almost perfected right in the mystery of iniquity today, against which our work from this time forward is to be pitted as never before. Now note, when Christ had taken away all those forms and ceremonies, even those which he himself had appointed, when he had met them in himself, he was the end, the object, the aim of them. He left others on this side of the cross. He appointed the Lord's Supper, he appointed baptism, and the whole of the law of God still abides as it is in himself. Let me read that again. And the whole of the law of God still abides as it is in himself, not as it is in the letter, because the enmity that is in man's heart will turn that into the ministration of death today, as well as it ever did. And man who is trying to seek a life in keeping the Ten Commandments and teaching others to expect life by keeping the Ten Commandments, that is even yet the ministration of death. It is universal truth that Paul expressed when he was a Pharisee, a ceremonialist. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. On this side of the cross, Jesus appointed the Lord's Supper, baptism, and other things, the Sabbath with the rest, and in him they all have deep and divine meaning. But what was it that caused the people away back yonder not to see Christ in those things, and so to use them for the purpose of self-exaltation and self-glorification? That enmity that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, that desire of self to be glorified and magnified, was there prophesied an exaltation of self, a magnifying, a glorification of self in this side of the cross? Assuredly there was. There was to come the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself. We know that self, the enmity on the other side of the cross, perverted God's ordinances into ceremonialism. What would self, the enmity, do on this side of the cross? It would do the same thing. It will always and everywhere do the same thing. That enmity on this side of the cross manifested itself thus in those whose hearts were not turned to the Lord, and in those who were not converted. And the idea in this word, when it shall turn to the Lord, is that of conversion. It is not simply to turn around, but the idea, both in the German and in the Greek, is to turn to the Lord in conversion. Those whose hearts are not converted, those who yet profess to be Christians, have the form of godliness without power. They have the profession without the thing. On this side of the cross, there came in men who had a form of Christianity, without the power, a profession, a name, without having the thing. And here were the ordinances which the Lord had appointed, and which are to be used in him. But these formalists, not having the salvation of Jesus Christ in themselves by living faith, not being in him, expect salvation in the forms in which they observe. Therefore, with the papacy, regeneration is by baptism, and regeneration being by baptism instead of by Christ, baptism becomes the essential of salvation. It is put in the place of Christ by the papacy as really as ever circumcision was by the Jews. That is why it is that the priest must always be so prompt to reach the bedside even of a dying infant, in order to make the sign of the cross and sprinkle the water, so that the child may be regenerated and saved. To make regeneration salvation by baptism, whether it be in one form or another, that is the enmity, it is ceremonialism. Indeed, on this side of the cross, it is the mystery of iniquity. Of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Do this in remembrance of me." But the papacy makes it the very Christ himself. They make it the very Christ himself, and in taking it, expect to take him, not take it in remembrance of him. And thus, in taking it, they expect to be saved. Christ taught that his presence should go with his people still. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is by the Holy Ghost, and by faith in the Holy Ghost is received. And by faith, the Holy Ghost is received. But the papacy, not having faith, and so not having the Holy Ghost, and therefore not having the presence of Christ to go with them, turns the Lord's Supper from a memorial of him to the Lord himself. And when the water is taken and swallowed, then the Lord is in them. That is the papal system concerning these ordinances. And as for commandments, why, not having the life of the Lord Jesus, which is in itself an expression of all the commandments, they must heap upon themselves a multitude of rules and hair-splitting distinctions of their own of every sort and of every kind. Just as it was with Pharisaism before Christ, precisely so. Here is an expression written by the Father in his Life of Paul, page 26, concerning the system of Pharisaism when Paul was there, and Christ came into the world. It is word for word descriptive of the papacy in every phase of it as it is. When we speak of Pharisaism, we mean obedience petrified into formalism, religion degraded into ritual, morals cankered by causality, morals cankered by casuistry. We mean the triumph and perpetuity of all the worst and weakest elements in religious party spirit. In the system of morals, that is the very citadel of casuistry. Here, too, genuine morals are cankered into the very elements of death by casuistry. That tells the story of the working of the enmity, the story of formalism and ceremonialism on both sides of the cross of Christ. Why, then, was not that on the other side of the cross, the papacy, as well as on this? This is why. On the other side of the cross, Christ had not appeared in his fullness as he is and as he did appear in the world. There were ceremonies, forms, given that were intended to teach the people of him, and they perverted these forms. Then, in the fullness of time, Christ himself came, and the papacy perverts Christ himself into formalism. I will repeat it. Before Christ came, Pharisaism, in this enmity, this self-exaltation, perverted the forms by which God would teach them of Christ until he should come in his fullness. But the papacy takes Christ after he has come in his fullness and perverts him, as well as all the forms which he has appointed, perverts the truth that is manifested in him in his fullness, and turns the whole of it into ceremonialism and formalism still. But Christ, as he was manifested in the world, is the mystery of God. Christ was manifest in the flesh, and Christ was the ministration of the mystery of God in its fullness. He is the ministration of righteousness, which is overwhelmingly glorious. Now, when all this was wholly perverted by this enmity which came from Satan, and which is in itself enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, when that mystery of God is thus perverted, that is also a mystery. But what mystery alone can it be? Only the mystery of iniquity. That is why it is the mystery of iniquity this side of the cross, and not so great the other side. It is the same Spirit working all the time, but not developed to the same degree. It is ever and always the ministration of death. Now let us spend the few minutes we have remaining on Christianity, genuine Christianity. Galatians 5, verse 6. I will read beginning with the first verse and come up to the sixth. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have read what that yoke of bondage was, all this whole mass of slavery to which they had bound themselves. These forms and ceremonies were a yoke of bondage. See bulletin pages 470 and 472. Christ has set us free from all that is in the second of Colossians, the second of Ephesians, and the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Christ has set us free from formalism and ceremonialism, from going by rules and resolutions and all these things, but ever to be guided, actuated, and inspired by the living principle of the life of Jesus Christ himself. That would be Christ dwelling in you and in me through the power of the Holy Spirit when we believe, when we say yes to the Lord. Going on, he says, the difference between a principle and a rule is that the principle has in it the very life of Christ itself, while a rule is a form of that a man makes in which he will express his idea of the principle, and which he would fasten not only upon himself, but upon everybody, and make them do just like himself. That is the difference between Christianity and ceremonialism. That is the difference between principle and rule. The one is life and freedom, the other is bondage and death. Here is a passage in Gospel Workers, page 319, which I will read. It is concerning Christ. There is not a monastic order upon the earth from which Christ would not have been excluded for overstepping the prescribed rules. Exactly. You cannot bind the life of God by rules, and of all the things you cannot bind it by man-made rules. This is very important. Let's read that again. There is not a monastic order upon the earth from which he, Christ, would not have been excluded for overstepping the prescribed rules. Exactly. You cannot bind the life of God by rules, and of all things you cannot bind it by man-made rules. He wants us, therefore, to be so imbued with the life of Jesus Christ itself and the life of Christ himself, that the living life of Jesus Christ and the principles of the truth of God shall shine and work in the life, in order that the life of Christ shall still be manifest in human flesh. So do you see what that's saying? When you believe, Jesus dwells in us. He does the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do anything. We just simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift you have given me, and get out of the way and let him do what he's going to do in your life. Going on, it says, that is where God has brought us in him. And we are brought to this place in him by being by faith ourselves crucified with him, and dead with him, and buried with him, and made alive with him, and waked up with him, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly existence where he sits at the right hand of God in glory. Well, that is a good place to stop. It's going to be a little while yet to finish that. We will pick up next time right here. And so let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who is the end, the object, the completion of your law. Jesus is the law in human form. Jesus is the law in living form. And if we want the law in our hearts and in our minds, as he has promised to do for us by the new covenant, writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds, if that's what we want, then we must have Jesus dwelling in us, living his life in us, doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit doing these things that Jesus is doing in us. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray that you will finish what you have started in us, that you will completely make us into the people that you would have us to be. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. And good night, and have a good rest of the week.